So, welcome again this morning to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As we continue our study and ongoing study in angels and spirit beings, this will be angels study number 73 this morning. And I'm really getting more and more out of this as I go along. Things that I've thought about and wondered about for a long time, and I'm getting some answers, but as I go through it, I find I'm almost getting more questions than answers when I run into some of these things. And we're not even close to what I would call done. But hopefully, at least we're not going to get done in 2010, I don't think. It may be sometime in 2011 when we get done. But we'll keep plugging along. Thank God there's no time limit on it. And thank God that this is the unsearchable riches, and it doesn't matter how many times we plow through it, we're still going to turn up some gems as we go. So I wanted to let everybody know that, and let everybody know that we're not in any hurry to get through this. We'll take it as we run upon it. And, of course, if you miss them, you can go back and catch them on the internet if you, have a good internet connection, which I assume you do since you're listening. So, turn with me this morning as we continue our study over to the book of Job. And I'll get into the details on that in a little bit more in just a minute, but I want to read this reminder that I always read before we get started in our study this morning, that this is a study of angels and spirit beings as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And these beings are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And you only have to turn on the TV or look around you, especially during the season that we're in, to see how angels are puffed up and put in a position where one would almost think they're in a position of godhood. And men in their ignorance of the Scripture have done that in the ages that man has existed. But Colossians 2:18 makes it very plain to us that in this age, Paul admonishes us against a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels. And that's one of the biggest reasons. That's the biggest scriptural reason that I wanted to do this study and bring these things out to the members of our group here that tune in and listen, and those who look at and study the Scripture rightly divided, so that we can see not what men say or what men think, but what says the Word of God concerning these angels and angelic beings. There's no denying that these beings existed then and probably and undoubtedly still exist today in one form or another, and in one faction existence either with God or against God. We'll put it like that. That's probably maybe a better way to say it. So as I said, turn with me over to the book of Job. Now, our study of angels has carried us on into the study of cherubim. And of course, as we're angels and spirit beings, the cherubim not being angels, but a particular type of spirit being as created by God for his specific purposes. And in studying the cherubim, we came across a notable cherub. And this, of course, being Lucifer, the cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth, as he is called in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. And what I've been trying to do with this segment of our angel study is to follow Satan through the Scriptures pretty much as best as I could chronologically, going all the way back to the beginning when we first see him and tracking him through Scripture as the Scripture denotes that he had dealings with mankind as it mentions. The only way that we can find accurate information about this being is to get it from Scripture. I believe that the truth of anything, if we're going to find the absolute bottom line, no-frills truth of anything, is going to come from God's Word. It's going to come from the Scriptures. You can watch the Discovery Channel. You can watch the History Channel. And you can get all these things off of there, and you can get a lot of what men think or what men say, but rarely can you get the truth. Gary says we've lost audio. Can anybody else hear me? Is it just Gary or is there others? Anybody hear me at all? Let me pause. All right. So turn with me, if you would, this morning back to the book of Job. It's like I said, we've been tracking Satan through the Scriptures chronologically. We started in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, and we looked at Satan's original position that he had in the heavenlies, and we looked at what happened due to his by reason of his own brightness and his own beauty, he sinned against God, or literally tried to organize a coup to overthrow the heavens. And so, of course, he was cast out of the heavens. And then we track him to Genesis, the third chapter. Of course, after God has created Adam and Eve and restored creation, we track him to Genesis, the third chapter, where creation is again tested or tempted. And, of course, everybody knows that story. Adam and Eve failed the test. And fallen man is expelled from the Garden of Eden that God created for them to inhabit. And they're pretty much kicked out to toil the ground, it says, from whence they were taken. Well, in doing a little check through the scripture, the next chronological location that I believe that we find the adversary is here in the book of Job. Now, let's start off and read the first verse of chapter 1 of the book of Job. Job is a very interesting book, and Job, to me, is one of the pivotal books of the entire scripture. The book of Job is quoted by other writers of the scripture over and over and over again, most notably by the Apostle Paul, I believe, many times. What I want to do, let's read the first verse of the book of Job, then I want to put the existence of Job to rest in your mind and in the minds of any of those who may challenge the scripture of God. It says in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man, and literally that should read, a man came to be in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And Job's name, of course, in the Hebrew means afflicted. The word Job means afflicted. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we get the basics right off the bat of what Job was, that there came a man to be in the land of Uz, this man Job, and that he was perfect and upright and eschewed evil. He's one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. He was against evil. Now, I want to read you something in the Companion Bible about Job. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Job's birth, whether you realize it or not, is most likely the Job that's recorded in Genesis chapter 46. Let's turn over to Genesis 46. I don't know if you knew this or not, but I want to put Job's life in a timetable here. It's always a little easier for me to understand and follow scripture or somebody's teaching if I can chronologically tie his existence to the timeline of creation somewhere. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 46, and I'm going to read verse 8 to start with. It says in Job 46:8, and these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And it says, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phalu and Hezron and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar, and Shaul, the sons of a Canaanitish woman. And then it says in verse 11, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then in verse 12, and the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Phares, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Phares were Hezron and Hamul. Then verse 13, this is the one I want you to see. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuva, and Job, and Shimron. Job is mentioned there in Genesis 46:13. And if you look at the visitors on over in the book of Job, now this isn't going to be an in-depth study of the book of Job. What we're going to do is lay enough groundwork so that you can understand where we're talking about in the history timeline of creation. So if you have a companion Bible, what I'm going to do is read a little bit out of the introduction to the book of Job, which is on page 666 in your companion Bible. And it says this. It says, if Job was the son of Issachar, as it says in Genesis 46:13, he would have gone down to Egypt with his father. Issachar was 40 at the going down to Egypt. And if you've got any questions about these datings, Of course, you can refer to Appendix 50 in the back of the Companion Bible. It also says if Job was the third son, as it mentions in Genesis 46, he would have been about 20 years old at that time. So when they went down to Egypt, Job would have been a young man. And that would have been right at 1706 years B.C. It says, we are told that he lived 140 years after his double blessing, as mentioned in Job 42:10. It says, if that double blessing included length of years, then his age would have been 70 years plus 140 years equals 210 years, which incidentally is 370s of years, as God would do things by the numbers. And we know that he would. Okay. It says his lifetime would have been, now this would have been the lifetime of Job. He would have lived from 1726 years B.C. to 1516 years B.C. It says, according to this, he was born after the year, or he was born the year after Joseph was sold and died 119 years after the death of Joseph in 1635 B.C. I'll learn how to read here in a minute. When Joseph died, Job was 91 years old. So that'll give you some correlation back to Joseph, that when the year that Joseph died, Job would have been 91 years old. If his double blessing did include length of years, then his affliction took place 21 years previously when he was 70. And that would make sense, that one-third of the way through his life would have been when the afflictions hit him. His removal from Egypt to Uz must therefore have taken place earlier still. When Job died in 1516 B.C., Moses would have been 55 years old. Now, Moses is the pretty much understood to be the writer of the book of Job. So it says, when Job died in 1516 B.C., Moses was 55 and had been in Midian 15 years, 25 years before the Exodus. So that kind of gives you a timeline of Job's death and where Moses fits in with Job's death. It says this would account for Job being a worshiper of the God of Abraham and explains how Moses could have been the author of the book and perhaps an eye and ear witness of the events it records in Midian. If so, the time has come, as Dr. Steer foretold and hoped, when this book would be regarded as the porch of the sanctuary, and when this fundamental wisdom of original revelation will cease to be ascribed, as it now is by the sons of the best, to a latter poet in Israel. So he's quoting another writer there, and when the writer is attempting to encourage men to give the book of Job its proper place in the scripture and to quit questioning this book. Because it is, as I believe as the author said there, it is literally almost the front porch of the sanctuary. It's the point where you got to begin, because it gets right down to the fundamental faith of God. And that's what Job has. Job believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Job had faith in what God told him. Can everybody still hear me okay? I see a lot of red dots, and I think a lot of people are probably bouncing in and out and having trouble staying on. Okay, as long as you can still hear me, we'll keep going. So now that you have a little bit of a way of locking Job down on the timeline and understanding when this took place, let's read on. Of course, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there came to be a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, where it says perfect and upright there, we'll get into that in a little bit and go into the details on that. But let's read on for right now. It says in verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So I want you to note the numbers there. It doesn't just happen to work out to be 7 sons and 3 daughters. There's a reason to all God's numbering. And of course, we know both of those numbers to be divine numbers, 7 and 3 as well in divine completion. It says in verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, two things. Number one, you see the numerology going on again there in the number of animals that Job had that made him a rich man. And number two, what I want you to see here, as opposed to what the Pharisees said over in Luke 16 about riches, it says that Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. He's one of the richest men and one of the greatest men of the East. And I want you to note that there is no inherent evil in riches if the man that has the riches is a godly man. The scripture also ascribes Abraham to have been a rich man. Even as he is used in the comparison by the Pharisees, he's used in that story that Christ was telling the Pharisees in Luke 16, the satirical attack, the rich man and Lazarus, if you'll remember the story, the rich man, because of his riches, is automatically assumed to be a bad guy or an evil man. And in many cases, riches does tend to affect people and not be a good thing for them. But I wanted you to see that as we go through the scripture, you're going to see many people that are blessed by God that were blessed to be rich, that had great substance about them, that had, as Job had here, he had all these worldly things, had all these animals that made him a very rich man. If you had, in that day, if you had 7,000 sheep, imagine that. That is even today, that is a lot of sheep. That's a lot of substance for a man to have, even in this day. So imagine what that would have been in the days of Job. And we're going to find out why he had so much as we get out through this discourse. So it says his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, or as the companion Bible notes say, pretty much everyone on his birthday, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about or had came around, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And listen to the reason that he did it. Listen to his reasoning here. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job was offering these burnt offerings for his children and for his families because of the possibility that they may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So we know that Job, being of the tribe of Issachar, being one of Jacob's direct descendants, of course it was Isaac to Jacob, then Issachar, and then Job. So Issachar was one of Jacob's direct descendants. And we know that Job knew of the God of Israel. We know that Job was an Israelite. And we also know that Job understood God's requirements for him, and he observed these rituals by faith. Now these rituals, of course, the children of Israel, have the law at this time, but he's observing these rituals and doing it by faith because for their administration, this is what God had told them to do. So let's read it again. It says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about or came around that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now we're going to find that when God begins his discourse or his conversation with the evil one, with Satan, that he's going to say some things about Job that's going to completely ratify and solidify what Job is doing here as the will of God. Now let's read on. Now we're getting into the thick of the story. Now we're getting back to the angels. I've laid I've laid the groundwork here so that you can understand what's going on in Job. And now we're going to get down to the nitty gritty. Verse 6. Now there came to be a day, or there was a day. But in the text of the Hebrew, it should read, came to be. There came to be a day when the angels, the sons of God. Now if you don't believe that this term sons of God is used for angels in the scripture, then I would urge anybody that doesn't believe that to test this against the book and see what else it could possibly be. These angels are also called sons of God over in Genesis 6, where of course they mated with the daughters of men and created the Nephilim, the unholy progeny. So it says there was a day when the sons of God, and we're for sake of study today, going to call these angels. But now don't take this speaker's word for it. You go and you search this out and you look and you see if these things be so as they're said, because there and only there will you find your faith. Will you understand for yourself that these angels are the sons of God, or that these sons of God are angels. So they came, there was a day when these sons of God or these angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now in verse 6 there, present themselves literally means to take their stations. Take their stations or their positions before the Lord Jehovah. I don't know why this took place. I only know from reading the scripture that this did take place. I don't understand the why God called this meeting, but it happened. The scripture records it. The book says it. Ronnie believes it. Okay? There was a day, there came to be a day when the angels, the sons of God, came to take their stations before Jehovah, before the Lord. And Satan came also among them, the adversary, the liar, the tempter, the accuser, he also came among them. If you look at the Hebrew translation of Satan there, it literally means the adversary. So we've tracked him down again through scripture, and here he appears in the first book, the first chapter of the book of Job. Here he is. Here he is again. And let's see what he has to say. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to, now listen to this, this should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. He answered, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Did you hear what I said? That is in perfect agreement with what God said would happen to him in Ezekiel the 28th chapter. It is also in perfect agreement and fits right in with the catabole that happened to the earth once Satan was cast there and what the earth was placed in the deep prior to Genesis 1-2. Now, when we see creation restored, guess what? This being is still here. He is still here, and when questioned about where he has been, here is his answer. And his answer witnesses to the casting out of Ezekiel 28. Now, don't think for a minute that God didn't know where he had been. Don't think for a second that God didn't know where he was. Just as God knew where Adam and Eve was, where he said, Adam, where art thou? When he walked in the garden, you remember, in the cool of the day. God knew where he was. But these things are happening, and they're working out according to God's plan, and in his perfect wisdom, God's purpose. Okay, so let's read it again. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now listen to this. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now, you remember what I said about what Job was doing about the sacrifices and whether they were ratified of God or not? Well, listen to this. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Listen, God started this. It was God who asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Satan didn't come to God saying, hey, I'd like to put some hurt on Job if you don't mind. It didn't work that way. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says the Lord said unto Satan, after he asked him where he had been, and Satan admitted that he had been in the earth and walking to and fro in it, then the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Nobody else was like Job. What about that? When God says he is the only man on the earth that is like this, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now that word perfect there in the Hebrew is the word tom, tom. And it means morally pious, gentle, undefiled, undefiled and upright. The word upright there in the Hebrew is the word yashar, and it means straight, just, or meet. So Job was the one who was piously, morally, and faithfully upright before God. He knew what God wanted, he understood what God said, and he acted on the faith based on what God had told him. That's why God put Job in the position that he did, and that's why God said, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you thought about him? Have you seen him? Well, then Satan answered. Look at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, oh, it almost makes you wince with arrogance to look at what Satan says to God. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught, or does he do all this for nothing? I can see the arrogance. I can hear the arrogance in his voice. I can hear the will of Satan in this. I can hear his disdain for the Creator in what he says here. Well, does he fear God for nothing? I can almost hear him saying it that way. And that's a testament, if nothing else. It's a huge testament to the arrogance of this being, of this anointed cherub that covereth, as we found when we tracked him down in the book of Ezekiel. So he said, does he fear God for nothing? Listen to this. He says in verse 10, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan realized that God had a hedge or some type of protective field around Job and about his family and all his substance and all that he had. Satan knew this, and Satan knew that it could not be transgressed, that it couldn't be crossed over, that nothing could be done about it. Now let's look at that hedge. That word hedge there in the 10th verse is the Hebrew word suk. Suk. And it means to entwine, to shut in for formation or protection, or to make a fence. God had literally put some type of fence around Job that nobody could see except the angels. But let me tell you, Satan knew that it was there. There was no doubt in Satan's mind that there was a hedge there, because he says, I can't do anything to him. You've got him hedged off. You've got him shut in. You've got him protected. You've got him to where I can't get to him. Praise God that he has that power. Praise the Lord that he has the power to do that. He says, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Excuse me. Then Satan puts forth the challenge. Listen to this. He says, but put forth thine hand now, verse 11, or remove your hand, is literally what he's saying, and touch. The word touch there should be hurt in the Hebrew. But put forth thine hand now and hurt all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. So Satan's thrown out the challenge. He says, if you take away your hand and hurt him, take away all that he hath, he'll curse you to your face. He's basically saying everything about Job's faith is based in his worldly stuff, is what he's saying. He said he don't care about you, he cares about the stuff. You take the stuff away, the faith will go away, is what his challenge is. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, or in thy hand. Only upon himself put not forth thine hands. And God said, Okay, tell you what. Everything that he has is in your power. It's in your control. But you can't touch the man. You can't touch Job himself. So you notice right after he says this, it says, So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He didn't waste any time whatsoever. He literally, what I would call, broke formation. For whatever reason, these angels appear, I believe, at the edge of the deep, at the edge of the waters above, where they're contained. For some reason, God had them appear there in formation this day. And let's review. Satan came in among them. And so they had this discourse between them. And when God said what he said, look, Satan appeared, he disappears just as quickly as he appeared in the presence of the angels there. So he went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know what he's going to do, and I know what he's going to do. He has literally a license to kill, almost, although he can't touch Job. But he's got a license to kill, and he is going to do so. So let's read on. Let's read verses 13 through 19 very quickly here, and I got to move along. 13 through 19. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Now, it says that so you begin to get the timeline of what's going on here. They're in the oldest brother's house. His sons and daughters are eating and drinking wine, and incidentally, that's Yayin. That is fermented wine. It's not grape juice. It's not the soft stuff. It's the hard stuff. Don't know if you thought about that or not, but anytime you see wine in the scripture, it's not grape juice. It's the real deal. So they were drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. Listen to this. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was speaking, while the first one was saying what he was saying, it says, while he was yet speaking, verse 16, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven. What? Now this ain't like somebody just coming out and making war against you. This is a little different situation. It says, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was speaking, verse 17, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then in verse 18, while he was yet speaking, when you think it can't get no worse than it is, here it comes again. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Listen to this. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind or a great ruach, a great breath, from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So here in the space of probably less than a few minutes, Job has lost all that he hath, including his children, his sons and his daughters. He's lost everything that he had. It says in verse 20, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Now, this shaving of the head, of course, here is symbolic for mourning. He shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. Yes, it says he worshiped. And this is what he said, verse 21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this calamity, in all this misfortune, in all this pain, Job says, the Lord has given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we'll stop here in verse 22, and we'll continue our study of this location of Satan in Scripture next week. But Job says this to conclude it, or the Scripture says this to conclude it. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, or nor charged God with injustice. The injustice there would have been in charging God for this, because we know from whence it comes. It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we'll stop there with our study of Job today and Satan in Scripture and how he's affecting Job and Job's life here. And I want to read to you. We've been keeping up with some of the attributes of the cherubims, and I'd like to read these to you before we close here today. Number one, the cherubims are a created order of spirit beings differing from angels in appearance, abilities, and duties. Number two, cherubim are higher on God's creation scale than are angels. Number three, cherubim are once described in Scripture as having chariots by which they are able to move about in. Number four, cherubims were present when God spoke directly to the children of Israel, either in symbol or in reality. Number five, God sanctioned likenesses or images of the cherubim to be made to decorate both the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. And then finally, number six, cherubim are directly associated with the coming wrath, tribulation, and plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. So we'll stop there with our study of Satan in Scripture today and the different appearances of this evil one as we move through the Scripture, so that we can not give him any credence by any means, but so that we can understand our enemy. We're looking at this more of a study to help us understand what we're up against, what our enemy is. And there's no better way to understand him and his capabilities than to see what God has to say about him from God's holy word. So having said that, we'll stop the study here for today.